for with me on that one? Oh, a couple hands go up. I'm surprised. I figured you would say, no, Pastor, we kind of like that. Amen. Well, hopefully you won't go into a sugar coma between now and the end of the service. But we have been in a sermon series about being unshackled. Okay, being unshackled, and we can use a lot of different terms for that. Freedom, we can use the term set free, overcoming, all these different terms. But we're using the term unshackled. And I believe that in Jesus Christ, we can be unshackled from numerous things that attack us in our lives. Well, this morning, what I want to talk about is being unshackled from the cave of depression. Okay, unshackled from the caves of depression. And now nobody's going to put their hand up for that one. Hey, but the reality is that this is something that we really struggle with. The other day, we were going to lunch, and Sonia was telling us a little bit about something that she had seen on CBS, and what she had found was one of the contemporary Christian musicians, a woman by the name of Mandisa, struggles with depression, and she went on to Good Morning America, and she began to share about her struggle with that. And so I went to the website and kind of looked it up, and I thought, man, this is really powerful. We need to understand it. After all, here's this woman who sings the song, oh, help me out. What is it? Good Morning, right? Good Morning. And every morning I on KSBJ hear that song played about between 7:30 and 8 o'clock in the morning. Good morning. And some days I'm like, you know, not until I get a cup of coffee, right? But she's so upbeat, she's so energetic, the song has become really a, kind of an anthem for morning type of music, and especially in the Christian world, and yet she struggles with depression. And so what I wanted to do is I wanted to bring a clip, a video clip, and it's a little lengthy, it's 5 minutes, but I think this is really relevant to us this morning. So I'd like to show it right now, if you would, Robert. Isn't that powerful? Now, the reason I share it is because I'm not looking to be a specialist on Mandisa, but I think the reality is that many of us have experienced something very similar to that. Either somebody very close to us, or we ourselves have gone through that depression, and we can identify with that, and it makes, it really helps us to begin to open it up and to begin to understand it. I want to give you some statistics. Today, they say that we live in a depressed society. In fact, they call it the age of depression. They say that since World War II, young people in their teens and their 20s are 10 times more likely to suffer from major depression than their grandparents did. Okay, 10 times. So those of us that are a little older, we don't quite understand necessarily what's going on. There's a generational slip or slide that's going on there. Suicide is the second highest cause of death among teenagers today. We know that within, you know, as I work with the Reaver organization with veterans, we know that 22 veterans are committing suicide a day. Okay, why? Because of depression. There's the issues that they're struggling with. And this is apparently something throughout our society as well. What this fact surprised me, but for females in our society, the average age of the onset of major depression is 15 to 19 years old. Major depression beginning at 15 to 19 years old. That's significant. For males, it's 25 to 29. And doctors, when they've been, you know, surveyed and in confidence, what they tell us is that nearly 50% of the patients that they see are struggling with depression. 50% of the people that they're seeing are struggling with depression. So I think that we have to be honest this morning, and we have to just openly say, yeah, we as a society certainly and perhaps personally, we're struggling with depression. And if you're not, at some point you are going to be. But here's the reality is that we can win over depression. Can you say amen? We can win. There's hope that we can be successful over that depression. Now, a gentleman that I have a lot of respect for, a guy named Richard Dobbins, he's of Emerge Ministries. He says this, and he just uses the clinical definition of depression. I just kind of want us to understand it this morning. He said, depression is an emotional state of dejection and sadness, ranging from mild discouragement and downheartedness to feelings of utter hopelessness and despair. So in describing that, It's sort of the definition, but in describing that, what he says is that depression are feelings of helplessness and hopelessness. How many of you know when I was talking earlier about we need to be forging our armor and understanding what's God saying about us? You see, because as we're singing those lyrics this morning and as we're working on our armor, what it's saying is it's saying those things that are contrary to what our mind would be saying to us as we're going through depression. That's why it's so important for us to be among believers and to be pursuing God. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. Another symptom of it is depressed mood due to a loss of pleasure or interest in usual activities, disturbances of appetite, sleep disturbance, loss of energy, feelings of worthlessness and guilt, and difficulties in thinking and trouble concentrating. I'm sure that every one of us has either struggled with those things or we've known somebody that has struggled with those as well. The reality is that every one of us is going to struggle with that, and stress is a major factor in dealing with depression. Depression can be described in a lot of different ways. It can be the deep valleys that you might kind of identify with depression, or it can be just simply what we call the blues. And when we're in the blues, it can last just a couple days, and that's a normal type of behavior, but if it begins to last for extended periods of time, then it's a more serious type of depression. In fact, if you are grieving from the loss of somebody and it was an unexpected loss of them, your grief and that depression could last up to 5 years, is what they say. So it becomes a serious thing in our loved ones that have lost people in their lives. You go back into the scriptures, and what you'll find is that there are people throughout the scriptures that are struggling with depression. Jacob, okay, after he had gone away, and as he begins to return, he's coming back, and Esau, his brother, but also his enemy of sorts, he doesn't know what to expect. And not only is there anxiety, but if you look at Genesis chapter 22 and 23, what you'll see is there's a depression that comes on Jacob as well. So he's struggling with that depression. Job struggles with depression. Especially if you read the first two chapters of Job, you'll understand why. Hey, by the time you get to chapter 3, what you see is a man struggling with depression, and yet he's setting his hopes in the Lord, which is why Job is such a hero of the faith for us. David, and we're going to look at him in just a moment in Psalm chapter 42, but David is another example of somebody that goes through depression. One of the things I love about the Bible is it doesn't hide anything from us. Okay, it's open, it's honest, we begin to understand what these characters are going through. It doesn't sugarcoat them for us, but it presents them in the reality of the way that they live their lives. And so David is one of those as well. And then another very famous one is Elijah. On one moment, he's on top of the mountain doing amazing things for God, chasing off these prophets and doing all kinds of stuff. And the next moment, we have him sitting underneath a juniper tree wishing that he was dead. It's amazing. It's an amazing swing of relationships. So this morning, what I want to do, I got kind of a two-point purpose this morning. And one is, I just want to say some things and share with you some things that will kind of raise your awareness about depression. Okay, so if I accomplish that's good. But my secondary purpose and more powerful purpose is this, is that I want you to walk away from here this morning with confidence in the power of the Holy Spirit that you can overcome that depression. Can you say amen? All right, wouldn't that be awesome this morning? So first of all, let's talk about the fact that you are not alone. Now, I've already given you a ton of statistics talking about how much of our society is dealing with it. The reality is that probably, you know, as we go through the congregation, you know, one out of two of you are struggling with depression, even today as you've come here this morning. I hope that you're better now as you've enjoyed being in the presence of the Lord and you continue to get stronger. But Psalm 42 is a powerful psalm which gives us kind of an understanding of what David's going through and the depression that he's going through as he is fleeing for his life. Okay, that would be significant for me. Now, depending on who you read, it places David in two different scenarios. One is that he's running from King Saul, which is one option. That would be bad enough because we know that David was going from cave to cave to cave in sort of like a guerrilla warfare type of situation. And the second is, and some Bible scholars, they suggest that he is running from his own son. Okay, Absalom had gone, he had sat in the gates, he had kind of created his own little following. He'd gone to another city. He'd raised his own little army. And so now David is dethroned, and he's running from Absalom and kind of in a quandary about, what do I do? Do I mount a force to go against him, or do I run? You know, what's going on? And so I think that it's probably the second one. I think it seems to me that he's running from Absalom. But either way, in either of the scenarios, David's darting from cave to cave, from place to place, just kind of on the run, trying to survive. And so let's get into the scripture for just a moment. Psalm 42, verse 1. David writes this. He says, "As the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I go and stand before him? Day and night I have only tears for food." Now listen to that. "Day and night I have only tears for food, while my enemies continually taunt me, saying, 'Where is this God of yours?'" How many of you have known people that just can't seem to shut the waterworks off? They don't even know why. They just begin to cry. They just begin to weep. And so here, David's experiencing that as well. In verse 4, we get another indication of the depression that he's in. It says, "My heart is breaking. My heart is breaking as I remember how it used to be. I walked among the crowd of worshipers, leading a great procession to the house of God, singing for joy and giving thanks amid the sound of great celebration." And then in verse 5, he really gets to the point. He says, "Why am I discouraged?" Okay, why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? "I will put my hope in God, and I will praise him again, my Savior and my God." See, he's struggling with it. He's working his way through this depression. And so you get kind of a two-line thing that's going on here. Is, in one sense, there's this reality of what he's experiencing, and he's being very transparent and telling us about it. And on the other hand, he's also saying what his heart, what he wants to be doing for the Lord. Depression is a real thing. Many years ago, there was a preacher who was called the Prince of Preachers. His name was Spurgeon. And you would think that this guy we still read his works today. He's still got a tremendous reputation for the marvelous sermons and the way that he preached. But when one biographer was writing about him, what he said was this. He said, "What he suffered, being Spurgeon, what he suffered in those times of darkness, we may never know. Even his desperate calling on God brought no relief." And he says, "There were dungeons," he said, "beneath the castles of despair." Can you imagine that? Spurgeon is saying in his depression, he says, "There is this castle of despair, but I'm down in the dungeon." Okay? I'm way down in that place right there. And you may have felt that as well. Another very famous American figure is Abraham Lincoln. And Abraham Lincoln wrote this. He said, "If what I feel were equally distributed to the whole human family, there would not be one cheerful face on the earth." It's pretty strong. And then another famous British leader, Winston Churchill, he confessed to being hounded by the mad dogs of depression. So we're not alone. David's going through it. These guys have gone through it. Many of our brothers and sisters are going through it as well. But let's continue with what David writes. In verse 6, he continues. He says, "Now I am deeply discouraged, but I will remember you, even from distant Mount Hermon, the source of the Jordan, from the land of Mount Mizar. I hear the tumults of the raging seas as your waves and your surging tides sweep over me. But each day the Lord pours his unfailing love upon me, and through each night I sing his songs, praying to God who gives me life." Verse 9, "O God, my rock, I cry." And can you imagine this in your depression? He cries, "Why have you forgotten me? Why must I wander around in grief?" How many of us have been there before? "Oppressed by my enemies, their taunts break my bones. They scoff, 'Where is this God of yours?'" How many of you know when you're in depression, words can hurt you? Words can hurt you. Verse 11, he says, "Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? And I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God." Now, the reality is that we make many mistakes about depression. Okay? We make some common mistakes about depression, and I want to go through this kind of rapidly. The first one is this, is that we think that people can just snap out of it. Okay, you're depressed. Get over it. Right? And when we think that, we're making a common mistake. I remember this is a whole different scenario, but I remember being a child, you know, being a young boy, and our family pet, a dog named Barney. I knew him from, you know, when I was a little toddler until whenever he passed away. But Barney had to be put down. Barney had gotten into a lot of trouble and gotten sick and all that. And so my dad had to take him out to the back and put him down. So I remember being on the couch in our living room, and I remember sobbing over the death of Barney. And I remember my brother, in one of the few comforting moments that he's ever said to me, he comes up to me and he says, "Mark, it's going to be okay." And I said, "No, it's not. He's dead. He's dead. It's terminal, right? It's dead. I'm grieving over this." And my brother's kind attempt, right, to be able to help me through it didn't help me one bit to be able to do it. His expectation that, hey, you can just snap out of it, you can get over this, is just, it's not a realistic expectation. Grieving is something that is we process through, and depression is something that we process through. Another misunderstanding that we have that Christians uniquely will put on one another is that some Christians believe we should never experience emotional suffering. Okay, some people come and they'll say, you shouldn't be doing this. You know, you shouldn't be suffering emotionally. Okay, but the reality is when you begin to look at the scriptures, and I just went through a number of Old Testament individuals who it shows us that they were going through depression. And then let me add to that, Jesus in the New Testament, as he's struggling at Gethsemane. Okay, so there is this emotional suffering, this emotional struggling that goes on that's a part of it. Sort of as a humorous story, there was a psychologist instructor who was giving a lecture on mental health, and he was giving an oral quiz. In other words, he'd been speaking, and so he begins to ask them a question out loud. And so he was talking about manic depression. And he said this, he says, "How would you diagnose a patient who walks back and forth screaming at the top of his lungs 1 minute and then sits down in a chair weeping uncontrollably the next?" One man in the back of the auditorium puts his hands up and he says this, he says, "It sounds like a basketball coach." So tonight when you're watching the Spurs and the Rockets, you can remember that one. Another common mistake that we make is that we become critical of those that take medication. Okay, we become critical of those that take medication. I remember growing up as a kid, I was diagnosed with asthma. And so I would go to church and, you know, we would go, we'd have healing services and those types of things. And so I cannot say how many times as a youth I would take those pills and I would throw them away and say that I'm healed. And then the next time that the goldenrod in our area was out, then I'm struggling with it. Now, I'm not saying that healing's not available, because I believe that God has. It's his purpose and it's his will for healing. Okay, but also, medications help us. Okay, they help us to be able to manage those things as well until we get a perfect healing from the Lord. I like what Richard Dobbins says. He says this, in the event that your depression is neurochemical, in other words, it's a chemical problem in your brain, medication will be needed until God provides a more perfect form of healing. When the brain needs medication, one should not discriminate against this marvelous organ of the body. If one medicates the heart, the pancreas, the stomach, and the liver when needed, why not the brain? And when neurochemicals are the problem, proper medication will enable that person to live a normal life. I've seen people that have struggled with imbalances, and then there is this, once they identify that problem, they're able to give them that medicine to be able to help them. It becomes a blessing to them. And again, until there comes a perfect healing. All right? Well, pastors, I'm here to be real with you this morning. Another misunderstanding that we have, or mistake that we make, is we don't realize that depression is a part of our natural response to life. Okay, it is a natural response. If we're grieving, you're likely going to be depressed. Okay, if you're under stress, you're likely going to be struggling with depression. If you're having life's normal ups and downs, you're going to struggle with the blues. You're going to struggle with depression through those things. If you're sick in the body, if you've got like the flu, it's possible that the depression is going to be a part of that as well. And so it is a reality that we have. And how many of you know lack of sleep? Sometimes sleep is the most spiritual thing I can do between my relationship between my wife and I. You know, if I'm exhausted and I'm a little short with my responses, okay, it's time for Mark to take a nap. He needs to take a nap because he needs to see things a little bit better and get some rest before responding in that. So with those things being said and with those misconceptions being understood, let's talk about what we can do to defeat depression. Okay, what can we do to defeat depression? And I believe that we've already been doing it this morning. Throughout Psalm 42, what David says are a number of words that are, you know, action words that help us to understand how do we move through that depression so that we can have and be set free. First, he says longing, he says thirsting, he says hoping, he says praying, he says remembering, he says singing, and he says praising. Okay, all of those things begin to be a part of that strength that we have to be able to overcome depression. So let's go back to Psalm 42, and now we're going to just kind of invert it. We know what he is struggling with. Now let's talk about some of the responses that he has in here, and these are the things that are going to help us to be set free from it. Again, verse 1, as the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God, and I thirst for God. I think, first of all, that is a correct response that we ought to have, is that we ought to have a longing for God. There ought to be a thirsting for God. I have a friend, Beverly Shoemaker, who was struggling after her husband committed suicide, and prior to that, her son was killed by a drunk driver. And so that it all happened in like less than 18 months. And so she's really struggling with that. And I said, you know, what was it that helped you to get out of your bed in the morning to be able to tackle that day? And she said, I just had to swing my feet out of the bed and I had to go. And she said, I picked up the Word of God and I began to read something from the Word of God. One day, one step, another step, as she got stronger. But it was that longing and it was that thirsting after God. In verse 4, what we see is the beginning. It says, my heart is breaking, which is a picture of that depression that he's struggling with. And he says, as I remember how it used to be, I walked among the crowd of worshipers. And then he says, leading a great procession to the house of God. Okay, leading a great procession to the house of God. Now, this may be a little stretch. I don't think it's much of a stretch at all. But I think that one of the things to combat depression is to be in a position, a volunteer position, whatever type of position, where you are leading other people. You don't think that every Sunday morning, Pastor Austin and Sonia come up here and that they are like on top of the world. It's been the best week of their life. 52 weeks in a row. Sonia's been doing this now since what, Mark? 2004? I mean, a long time. Over 12 years. Do you think that she's had a string of years and years that everything's been wonderful in her life? No, but what she does is she says, as she comes up to here, she says, I've got to lead people into the house of the Lord. I've got to praise and lead people this morning. So I have to reach down inside and allow the Holy Spirit to begin to direct us. And Austin and I, when I preach, hey, it's not been a stellar week a lot of weeks. But what you've got to do is you've got to say, you know what, even though I may feel this way, I am going to get up and I am going to give the best that I can possibly give to be able to help other people. Can you say amen? So sometimes people that are struggling with depression, they begin to withdraw, they begin to isolate. Let's get away from everybody. Let's you know, I don't want to infect anybody. I think the opposite is true. Get involved. Become a help to other people and be a blessing to them. You need to plunge yourself into productive activities. Stay busy. Brooding only makes things worse. In verse 5, David says this. He says, why am I so discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in him, and I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. I will put my hope in God. Maybe you realize that sometimes when the enemy is coming against you and he's trying to depress you, what we can do is we can say, you know what? I know my mind is saying this, but I'm going to listen to what my spirit is saying. I'm going to listen to what the Word of God says, and I'm going to put my hope in him. And I'm going to build on the faith that I have in Christ Jesus. Can you say amen? We have to adopt a positive biblical worldview. We have to adopt a positive biblical worldview. What do I mean by that? Well, I spent quite a bit of time this morning talking about it. As we were worshiping this morning, the things that we were saying, guess what? God is a good God. He loves me. He's concerned about me. Right? He's not forgotten me. He wants to hear my voice. This is what the Word of God teaches me. And so what I begin to do is I begin to interpret everything around me by saying, what does the Word of God say? And those are the things that I'm going to stand on. So we've got to change the way that we look at things and begin to understand what God says. Even when all the circumstances around look like the ship's about to go down, if Jesus is in your boat, you're safe. Amen? I think one of the most positive or powerful scriptures in the Bible is, you know, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Now, I don't know all the things that are listed in that, all of these things. What I suspect is if I focus in and I say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, if I'm interested in what God is and my relationship with God, he is concerned about my spouse, he's concerned about my finances, he's concerned about my health, he's concerned about my success, he's concerned about all those things in my life. I don't have to be concerned about it. I just need to seek him. And what I find is that he's continually pulling me upward towards him. Amen. The next thing that he says in verse 6, he says, now I'm deeply discouraged, again showing us evidence of the depression. He says, I will remember you. I will remember you. In our depression, what we need to do is remember God and what he has done for us. He talks some more about waves and the raging seas and all that kind of thing. And then he says in verse 8, he says, I sing his songs praying to God. I sing his songs praying to God. If you're depressed and you're listening to country music, oh. If you're depressed and you're listening to sad blues, you know, whimsically hoping that everything is going to be okay, folks, it's time to change the dial. We can give you some digital points on the radio that'll be a help to you. But don't allow yourself to get into that place. Begin to sing, begin to praise the Lord. There's so many different types of, you know, whatever your music is that's uplifting, that's encouraging to you, find it and listen to it. You know, it might be Christian rap. It might be Christian praise. It might be, you know where I'll go? If I'm really struggling, I need something, I go back to Keith Green. Anybody else with me? Got a couple. Right? Keith Green goes back to the 80s. 70s, really. And his music doesn't fit in necessarily today, but he had a heart for the Lord. But it encourages me. Going on, verse 9 says, O God, my rock, I cry. And he talks about his depression. Verse 10 again talks about the depression that he's struggling with. And then 11 as well, why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? And here's how he concludes it. He says, I will put my hope in God, and I will praise him again. But what I like in that is I like the determination that says, I am going to put my hope in him. I'm intentionally going to reach down inside with all the strength that I've got, and I'm going to say, Lord, regardless of what I see, regardless of what I feel, regardless of what my mind is telling me, I'm going to put my hope in you. And I guarantee you that Jesus is going to come through. He's going to give you power. David wrote about his struggle. What we need to do is, just like David took the pen and he wrote down what he was feeling, we need to be able to confide in a friend what we're going through. Okay, everybody put your hand up. Say, Pastor Mark, I do solemnly swear. Not everybody's hands up yet. Come on, let's agree. Pastor Mark, I do solemnly swear that the next time that I'm in the dumps, I'm going to call somebody. And I'm going to call somebody. I'm going to talk to them. They're going to encourage me. They're going to help me put my hope again in Christ so that I'm not struggling anymore. You need to plan times where you can rest or relax so that stress isn't overwhelming to you. And you need to remember this, and remember that depression is common to life. The fact that you might be depressed is not necessarily, listen to this, the fact that you're distressed or depressed is not a commentary on your spiritual maturity. Okay? It is not a commentary, because we want to kick ourselves. Here I am depressed. I must be a miserable Christian. Okay, it is not a commentary on your spiritual maturity. It's just a reality of the life that we live in. The question is, how am I going to respond to it? How am I going to respond to it? Put my hope in the Lord. I pray. I praise. I rejoice. Right? I remember the goodness of the Lord. And we speak honestly in the power of Jesus Christ's name. Can you say amen? I want to conclude the message this morning on an upbeat note. I thought about on Thursday night as I listened to the testimonies of these guys from Teen Challenge, and I heard where they had been, whether it was in prison, whether it was in alcohol addiction, whether it was drug addiction, whatever. And as they transitioned from that to what Jesus Christ had done in their life, it began to encourage me. And I want to encourage you this morning that you can overcome through the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Can you say amen? Amen? Can you go ahead and play the video?
I was filled with rejection, always seeking love.
I was a pothead. After Vietnam, I struggled with hatred and depression.
I was a drug dealer addicted to ecstasy.
I lacked self-confidence.
I was selfish.
I allowed addiction and death to rule my life.
I struggled with loneliness, so I turned to sex.
I allowed people's opinions of my personal appearance to keep me alone.
I was once depressed.
I was filled with grief.
Institutions, jail, and death were my destiny.
I was a slave. I was sex and alcohol.
I was suicidal.
I was judgmental.
I struggled with an addiction to nicotine.
I lost my job of 20 years.
I was afraid.
I found Jesus. I found life. I have overcome.
He's given me beauty for ashes. I've overcome.
Through Christ, I have found my joy. I have overcome.
Christ has made me pure, so I have overcome.
Christ came to set the captives free. I have overcome.
I have been set free by God's grace. I have overcome.
I found my true love in Christ. I've overcome.
Through Christ, I found courage. I've overcome.
It wasn't until I found Christ that I realized that His opinion is the only one that mattered. I've overcome.
Because of Christ's strength and patience, and I've overcome.
But I'm done dealing my life. Now I've overcome.
But through Christ, I persevered. I've overcome.
I allow Christ to remove my chains. I have overcome.
I put others first. I overcome.
I'm high on Jesus. I have overcome.
Now I leave the judging of God. I have overcome.
Now I'm filled with God's love. And I am overcome.
Amen. Would you stand? I apologize for the computer struggling with the cleaning of videos this morning, but I hope that you got the point. Regardless of what the situation is, whether it's depression, whether it's many of the other things that they brought up there, we can overcome through Jesus Christ. And that's what it's about. And I'm so glad to see what God's doing here at our church, because I feel like we are becoming healthier and healthier and healthier as a congregation, as a people. Not because of what we've done, okay, but because of what Jesus Christ is doing and the faith that we're placing in Him. Can you say amen? Now, I know this morning, and as I was preparing this and as I was looking at considering all these things that deal with depression, what I realized was that many people this morning and many people that are very close to us are struggling with depression. It's just a reality. But I believe that we can overcome. We can overcome. We can be set free from it. We can learn how to move through it. And Christ is sufficient for us in all things. But we have to surrender to Him. We have to give it to Him. And when that takes place, then He empowers us, He sovereignly heals us. He equips us to be able to overcome. And that's what it's about. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me right now. We're going to pray. We're going to believe that right now, as we give it to Him, that those of us that have been struggling with debilitating depression, that we're going to be set free. Can you say amen? We're going to pray that the Holy Spirit reminds us of what David prayed and the way that he responded to his depression, so that when the enemy comes up against us again, that we can rise up and we can say, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And that we can be successful. So Lord, we come to you right now, and Lord, we thank you, O God, for your word. Lord, we thank you that it's practical, that it's true, that it sets us free, Lord, through what you have done for us and how you have provided for us in such a marvelous way. And Lord, I pray for those that are in this congregation this morning, Lord, that they would be set free from depression. Lord, we pray for those that aren't even here this morning, that are struggling with depression, Lord, and we pray that they would be set free. That, Lord, they would know you, that you'd be close to them, and that they would pursue you with all their hearts. And Lord, we pray also that your word would be alive in our hearts. And that, Lord, the next time that we begin to struggle in any way, we get the blues, we begin to look at things with eyes that are of this world, the enemy comes up against us, that, Lord, we begin to say, you know what, hang on, I'm going to go back to that Psalm 42 that Pastor talked about. And I'm going to begin to use the things that David used to remember, to long, to thirst, to pray, to sing, to put other believers around us. And that, Lord, we can be healthy, that we can be whole. Lord, we give you the praise for that. We ask it in the powerful name of Jesus Christ in this place. Amen and amen. Now, if you'd like specific prayer this morning, then Austin and I are going to be up at the front up here. Mark can help me. We're going to be praying for you. We'd love to have you come up. We'd love to pray for you. If you need to go, God bless you. Remember to come back tonight, 6 o'clock. We're going to be having our Ignite Prayer and Praise. It's going to be a great time of worship and just allowing the Spirit to move in an awesome way. Remember that what we want is true life in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're about here at Grace Chapel. Be blessed. And love y'all.